Isaiah 32 is where I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this evening. We do want to move along with the service tonight because we do have a business meeting following the service. And so Isaiah 32 is where we'll be. We've been going through the book of Isaiah a little bit at a time. It's taking some time just because of interruptions at different times and special speakers and other things like that. But Isaiah 32 is where we find ourselves. And we are in a chapter now that basically we ended a little bit of a section where I think it was chapters 28 through 31 that were another section of woe, a woe to this group and woe to that group. Well, chapter 32 changes that a little bit and gives us some promises about Christ's coming kingdom. And you might say, well, we hear that a lot in Isaiah, and it seems like all the time in Isaiah, we're either hearing woe or a promise about the kingdom. Well, that's true. That's really what Isaiah is all about. It is a lot of judgment, but also interspersed is God's grace and goodness and his willingness to work with his people and promises toward his people. And that is why it's often called a mini Bible. And Isaiah 32 is that way. What I want to do is, as a text for Isaiah 32, we'll look at the whole chapter, but we're going to start with the last verse of the chapter. We'll use that for our text, and then we'll pray, and I want to share with you another, what I would call, parallel passage. I'll explain it to you, and then we'll go through the chapter, all right? So verse 20 of Isaiah 32, it says there, "Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass." Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. The title of the message is, Keep Sowing. And of course, that sowing is sowing seed. That's what we're talking about here. Keep sowing, because the Bible says here, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. Let's pray, and I'll get into the message here this evening. Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to open up your word and preach your word to your people. Please, Lord, would you fill me with your spirit that I might be a blessing to your people and help them. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Isaiah 32 specifically. Lord, I need you to give me the words to say that I might rightly divide the word of truth, that I might properly teach and preach your word to your people, that I might feed your sheep. Please help me to do that, Lord. Empty me of myself and pride and any fleshly goals that I might have in the message. And I pray that you would replace those with spiritual goals that are from you. And I pray that you would use it to bring honor and glory to yourself and to edify your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are they that sow beside all waters. Keeping your place in Isaiah 32, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes and chapter number 11. So right before Isaiah is Song of Solomon, and before that is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, and look at verses 1 through 6 of Ecclesiastes 11. I would say this is a little bit of a parallel passage. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse number 1, it says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Now, what happens when you cast bread on the water? It gets soggy. That's number one. And number two, you get ducks. All right? But we're not talking about casting, you know, sandwich bread on the waters. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about seed that would grow up into wheat or rye or whatever that would be used for bread. So it's saying cast your food upon the waters, okay? And I'll explain that in a little bit, but it says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." The whole gist of that passage right there is, don't look at the weather if you're going to be a farmer. And it's not that you never look at the weather, but don't base all that you do on what the weather forecast is. Oh man, the clouds are coming. I can't sow today. I can't get out there and use the tractor to plow up the ground and to get the seed into the soil because look, it's pretty obvious it's going to rain. If you do that, you'll never sow is basically what this is saying. And when it's time to reap, if you're looking at the wind or whatever it might be, the same thing. You'll never do it if you're always looking at the weather. We liken that to, Brother Dexter and I have a little bit of a joke with street ministry or an understanding with street ministry, and that is if we're always looking at the weather app and, oh, it's scheduled to rain on Saturday or on Thursday night, we'll never go. We just have learned you just got to wait until almost the moment of. And if the moment it's time to go, if it's pouring rain, well, I guess we'll cancel or maybe a little bit before. But we're not going to do it the morning of because we've learned that a lot of times when we do that, it's scheduled to pour at 6:30 or 7 o'clock at night. And if we cancel it, sure enough, it's dry as can be. And we should have just gone. And we've kind of learned that. And even if it's sprinkling a little bit, you just go and trust that God will hold off the rain. And many times, most times, he does. Well, listen, it's that way with life in general. And here in Ecclesiastes, it's talking, yes, about sowing seed as in a farmer, but there's a secondary application, and that is to spiritual things that you and I need to sow the seed. And if we're always looking at circumstances and I'll sow or reap or whatever, I'll bring in the harvest when everything's right, well, we'll never get it done. And so you and I need to keep sowing. Now, if you'll notice in both passages of Scripture, in Isaiah 32, as well as in Ecclesiastes 11, both of them talk about throwing the seed or the bread, as it's listed in Ecclesiastes 11, upon waters. And that doesn't make much sense to us. But in the area where Ecclesiastes was written, in an arid place where their farm fields were not watered by the rain, one of the things that they would do is they would take an area that was by the river and they would use that for a farm field. They'd take out the rocks and they'd take out any trees or brush that was there. They'd break up the fallow ground. And then when the water was deep enough in the river, they would send out oxen and even donkeys and all of that, and they would use their hooves to break up the fallow ground. They'd send them out in that pasture and let them run around and walk around, and that would break up that hard soil. And then they would, whether they would dig a trench or use siphons or something like that, they would flood the field with water. And then they would take their seed and they would throw it on the water. And then as the water receded, as in went away, dissipated, then the seed was left and it would go into the ground and hopefully it would take root. And that's why it says in Ecclesiastes and also in Isaiah 32, and we can turn back to Isaiah 32, that we are blessed when we sow beside all waters. Why? Because just like it says in Ecclesiastes 11, that listen, we don't know how God is working. It says just like in the womb, we know that when a mother conceives and there's a baby in her womb, we know that the baby is growing. Isn't that right, Riley? Have you figured out that baby's growing? That baby is growing, right? And kicking and doing all kinds of things. But explain to me how that works. We might be able to give some biological lesson about how God has allowed biology to work to where a baby would be conceived, but it's still a miracle that we don't completely understand. And how that baby grows in the womb and the bones come together at just the right way and the sinews on those bones and the lungs develop and the eyes and all, that's a miracle. We know God does it, but we don't understand exactly how. Well, listen, just like that, we don't understand what God is doing in this world. Even as independent fundamental Baptists who love God's word, have a King James Bible in our hand, and we are soul winners and all the rest, and we know where we're going, we're on our way to heaven, and we're part of a local Bible-believing church, we still don't understand all that God is doing in this world. And sometimes you and I are in a place, and it might be a place, by the way, like Madison, Wisconsin, where sometimes we sow a lot of seed, and it seems like, boy, not much happens with that seed. And I know that our missionary who's with us tonight, missionary to England, he understands, he grew up there on the field. England is probably more so that way than even Madison, Wisconsin, where the seed is sown and sown and sown and sown and sown. And And it's not like some third world countries where the seed takes root and there's a harvest immediately or almost immediately. But yet, remember, we don't understand all that God is doing. God is doing great things that we don't understand. So keep sowing. Keep sowing. Now, with that kind of understanding and introduction, let's look at the chapter, Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32, verses 1 through 8 are one section of the chapter, in my opinion. And I would title that section, A King Shall Reign in Righteousness. Notice what it says. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And by the way, when has a king ruled in righteousness? That's never happened. I realize we might look at King David and say, well, the Bible does say that he did rule in some righteousness, but even he had lapses, didn't he? Think of Uriah. Think of some of the other things he did that were not exactly right. So when it says a king shall rule in righteousness, who do you think it's talking about? We already know it's Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he reigns, he'll rule in righteousness. And by the way, it says, and princes rule in judgment. Who will rule with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you and I will if we suffer with him. And by his grace, we'll rule in judgment as well. Verse 2, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. And here's a phrase we've heard before, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus, the man. And yes, he is God, but he took on the form of flesh, didn't he? And he is also a man. And in that manhood that he has, he will be the one king who will be that hiding place. He will be the one king who is a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Verse 3, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Here's what all those verses mean. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that one day there will be justice in the world. By the way, it's not going to happen in November if your candidate wins. Right. It's not going to bring justice to this world. It'll happen when Jesus rules and reigns, and only then. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, give us that same basic information, right? And we won't take the time necessarily to look at all of it, but chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 say the same basic thing, that there will come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. He will be of quick understanding. Verse 4, he will judge the poor with righteousness and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And on, chapter 11 goes telling about how Jesus will rule and reign, and that day is coming. One day there will be justice. And in that day, when there is justice, you and I will see things plainly. That's what verses 3 and 4 are all about. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. You and I, as we talked about before, do not understand what God is doing right now. And why in the world God would have us live in a city where things are wicked and where we sow a lot of seed and not a lot happens and God leads us to do these things, why would God do that? We don't understand all that God does, but someday we will. The Bible references that. Turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which I believe, this is my personal opinion, has a little bit of a dual application. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I believe that that is a dual reference to when the Bible would be completed, which of course you and I have, and those who were in Paul's day that didn't have a completed Bible, they had knowledge and they had prophecy and all these things that the Spirit gave, but they didn't understand everything. You and I have the advantage of a complete Bible. But listen, if we're honest, even with a complete Bible, we struggle because we live in a sin-cursed world. But there's coming a day when I will know even as I am known. God knows me inside and out. There are no secrets. And someday I'll understand things as God understands me, because I'll be free from the sin-cursed earth, and I'll have, yes, the Spirit of God like I do now, but I won't have the sinful flesh. And oh, how I'm looking forward to that day. That'll be a good day. And I believe that that's what's referenced here in Isaiah 32 when it says that those who see will see plainly. Their eyes will not be dim. Their ears will hearken. But then verses 5 through 8 reference the fact that good and evil will no longer be confused. In verse 5, it says the vile person will not be called liberal. Now, you and I hear the word liberal, and we automatically think, ooh, that's not good. But in Bible terminology, the word liberal is good. The word liberal is the idea of someone who is gracious. And listen, a liberal in the Bible gives their own money. There you go. Yeah, it's okay to laugh there. Some of you got that. All right, okay. Liberal in our society gives someone else's money. But in the Bible, a liberal person is somebody who has a lot and they give of what they have to be a blessing to others. Well, this references that time when the king reigns in righteousness, that, listen, the person who is vile is not going to be called liberal. In other words, there's going to be no confusion about who the vile person is and who the righteous person is. Because as it says in verse 8, the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. In other words, the one who is truly a blessing and is a gracious person and one who is a God's hand, so to speak, in society, is going to be doing good things, not doing wicked things. And right now, we live in a time when good is called evil and evil is called good. And boy, that was exemplified this weekend, wasn't it? We live in a wicked, twisted world. But God's going to set all that straight, and no longer will the vile person be called liberal. God will set all of that straight. Isaiah 5:20 references that. Turn with me over there to chapter 5 and verse 20, where it says there, "Woe unto him or unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Well, that's happening now, but it won't happen someday. And how do you know who is the righteous person and who is not the righteous person? Well, Jesus referenced it in Matthew 7, where he said this, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And that's what Isaiah is referencing there, that God is going to set all things straight, and he's going to say, look, this person is good because look at what they're doing. This person is not good because look at what they're doing. And it won't be the way that it is now. Back to Isaiah 32. That was verses 1 through 8. A king shall reign in righteousness. Now let's look at verses 9 through 12. And I would title this section, Women at Ease. Women at Ease. Notice what it says in verse 9. "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail. The gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins." That's a sign of repentance and lamentation. Verse 12, "They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine." There is coming a time of lamentation, and here are these women who are at ease living it up in high society, not recognizing that God's judgment is about to fall. Turn with me, if you would, over to chapter 3, where Isaiah referenced a very similar thing in Isaiah 3. While you're turning to Isaiah 3, verse 16, let me say this. This is my opinion, but I think it's correct. Nothing quite reveals the sad state of a society than when its women are vile. When the women of a society do not have the sense to understand the days, to look at things and recognize evil for what it is, when the women are themselves part of the evil and involved in it, a society has gone a long way in the wrong direction. Listen, when, as my kids and I have talked about, as they have gone and worked in different places, and you know, in high school they'll get a job at a fast food place or whatever, and they've talked to me about how you know, a lot of times the language of the people around them is not good, and that's part of the world we live in. But you know what's changed from when I was in high school 30 years ago? Is when I was in high school 30 years ago, it was the men who did that. But nowadays, it's everybody. And sometimes the women are the worst. Look at what Isaiah said in Isaiah 3 and verse 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. In Isaiah 3, Isaiah, led by the Spirit of God, pronounced a woe upon the women who were spending their time, listen, involved in not caring for other people, not caring for them, their families or their husbands or even just people in general. But their whole concern was how they could look beautiful, how they could look better, and what fashion was the latest fashion, and what they could do to have fun and have a party, and all of their effort was in that, and they were at ease. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 3 and in Isaiah 32, pronounced a woe upon those women who are at ease. Which leads us now, let's go back to Isaiah 32, to verses 13 through 19. And I would title this section, Thorns and Briars Until. Notice what it says in verse 13. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. And again, the women didn't realize it. They were at ease. But God would bring thorns and briars upon his land and people. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness shall be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. You see, there will be thorns and briars. God was going to bring that upon his people. The women were at ease. They didn't recognize the sign of the times. But God said, I'm going to bring thorns and briars. It's going to be bad in my city until the Spirit be poured upon them from on high. And I believe, again, that is a twofold promise. You remember a time when the Spirit was poured upon them from on high? Well, we read about it in the book of Acts, don't we? We've gone through it recently in our study of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon them, and in fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel chapter number 2, the Spirit of God fell on them, and their young men would prophesy, and their old men, I think it says, would dream dreams, right? That's what it says, and the fact that they would they would have the Spirit of God upon them, and that was fulfilled in Acts chapter number 2. Now, did they receive the work of the Holy Spirit at that time? No. Peter preached a great message, and thousands were saved. But the nation as a whole did not receive his preaching and the work of the Spirit. But there's coming a day when they will. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Zechariah, almost to the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter number 12. There's another day referenced when the Spirit would come upon them. I believe this is the second application of that promise, that thorns and briars would come until the Spirit is poured upon them from on high. Zechariah 12, verse number 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon and in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and it goes on. Listen, there's coming a day when God will pour upon them a spirit that will cause them to see Jesus for who he is, their Messiah that they rejected. And I'm just very interested at what it says in verse number 10, that when they look on him whom they pierced, they'll mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. That's a great mourning. That's a mourning, that's a lamentation, that's a crying that I cannot imagine. But the likeness here is some man who has one son and that son dies, and the breaking of the heart of that man and how he would cry out and the sound that would come out of his mouth as he cried for his only son who's passed away. That will be what it is like when the nation of Israel as a whole recognizes who Jesus is. And we're the ones that pierced him. We're the ones that rejected him. We as a nation, our fathers, have cast him aside. And the mourning that will come out of them, the cry that will be heard. What an amazing thing. And that day is coming. It will be a good day. I want you to notice what it says. Go back to Isaiah 32 and we're almost done. Isaiah 32, verse 19. It says, by the way, in verse 18, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings in quiet resting places. Why is that? Because when the Spirit falls upon them, it will bring about righteousness. And verse 17 says, the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. Are you lacking peace in your life? How is your home? Is it a place of peace? If it's not, if your life is not characterized by that, one thing you should look at is your life, is your home characterized by righteousness? Is your home, is your life characterized by God's things, the Word of God? Are you walking in the Spirit, etc.? Because the Word of God tells us here that the work of righteousness will be peace. By the way, that's, of course, a reference to what it will be like in the days when Jesus reigns. People will do right. You ever heard the statement, by the way, you know that you know, in the previous century at the beginning, they passed a law that said that making and selling alcohol was illegal, right? Prohibition is what that's called. And to this day, historians and people will generally say, oh, that was a dumb law. And you can't legislate righteousness. Oh, you want to bet? I know somebody who can. And I know somebody who will. By the way, we legislate righteousness all the time. Last time I checked, it's still illegal to murder. And we legislate that. We don't say, well, people are going to murder anyway. I know, let's do this. Let's just tax it. You can kill your neighbor as long as you pay the government a tax. And by the way, isn't that what they did with prohibition? They're going to drink anyway. So you can drink, you just got to pay taxes on it. You can legislate righteousness, and God will. And the what will be the work of that righteousness? When people are doing right because God says they have to, and he rules with a rod of iron and in righteousness, what will happen? Peace. Wow. What a day that will be. Verse 19 says, when it shall hail coming down in the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Most commentaries, and I would tend to agree, it seems like a little bit of a verse out of place, but of course it's not. And what it is it's a reference to the fact that Assyria, who's the one who's going to bring the thorns and briars, that right then they were the forest and they were the city that was exalted, but God was going to bring judgment on them. That's what most commentaries say about that verse, and I would tend to agree with that. But I don't want to focus on that verse. I want to focus back on our text verse, verse 20, where it says, blessed are they that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. All of that that we talked about, that a king will reign in righteousness, that women right now are at ease, but God's going to bring thorns and briars until the Spirit is poured upon them. All of that ends with this statement, blessed are they that sow beside all waters. And the lesson for you and me is, again, we live in a wicked world. We are looking for a day when the king will reign in righteousness, and Jesus will, and we're glad about that. And there are some people who are at ease right now, and they don't recognize that judgment is coming. But we're looking for a day when the Spirit will be poured upon Israel, and therefore they will receive their Messiah. Jesus will set up a kingdom. And because of all that, what should you and I do? We should not just sit back and dig a safe place in our backyard where we hide guns and food and ammunition have a safe place and a way to be protected from all the weirdness that's going on in this world and just hold on till Jesus comes. That's not what we should do. You know what we should do? Sow beside all waters. Listen, get out there. And sow beside not just some water, but all waters. Listen, you don't know what'll happen. So, if you're able to be a part of EBS in the park, go and do it and sow beside all waters. If you're able to go on street ministry, go. If you're able to give out a tract to the grocery store or whatever, sow beside all waters. Preach righteousness and do God's work. Maybe God would want you to be a missionary. Go, sow beside all waters. Do it while you have time. Why? Because God has pronounced a blessing on those who do. And you and I don't know the work that God is doing right now. He is preparing for himself a people. And so let's just get involved with his work while we're waiting for him to set up his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this reminder from Isaiah 32 that we are blessed if we sow beside all waters. Help us with that, Lord. Help me. It's so easy, Lord, for us to get a mentality that we just got to hold on till you come and do as little as possible and make ourselves comfortable until you return, because people don't seem to accept the gospel like they used to. And much of the work that we've done has just seemed to be seed that has been cast upon stony and hard ground. Lord, help us to remember that we are to just sow our seed, trusting you that you will use it in greater ways than we can even imagine. Now, Lord, I pray that you would work in this time of invitation, work amongst your people in Jesus' name. Amen.